It's good to see you this morning, everyone. Thank you for coming in. Thank you for coming online. Thank you for worshiping together. Once again, as I prepared my heart this morning at my devotion time, I was thinking about the church service, thinking, praying, God, help me to say what you want me to say to start the service this morning. And I just am reminded by the Lord and by His Spirit that never again will August 21st, 2022 happen. You're here. You're here to worship together with us as we bring it upward, but as we fellowship with one another and we encourage one another at the same time. These are moments which transcend being bound on earth alone in the body. We're not. Our worship transcends and it goes up to the heavens and reaches the eternal God. Praise Him for it. Let's think about that for a minute. May the Lord help us as we worship Him this morning to do it in spirit and a truth with humility and purity and a zeal. Can hardly comprehend, Father, the reality that you invite us to worship you, you the Lord, the God. And as the song we're going to sing says, you are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You were God alone. Help us to remember that as we lift up our praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's sing the hymn.
Time to go.
standing together, please, as I read some of Psalm 115 here. Such a great follow-up for the song and where our attention is going to be brought to in the message this morning. Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them." Can false gods do anything? Absolutely not, can they? There is one God, he is God alone, as we just sang, who can do everything and does everything in our behalf. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for him. Praise the Lord. We praise God the Father and God the Son because Jesus paid it all. How about you sing with me? The chorus. Jesus paid it all. I hear praise you, Lord. Amen. Let's be seated. Thank you.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be here. It's good to know that we worship the God alone, and we worship him because the freedom that he has offered us through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, this morning, just by way of a reminder, well, the first one really is if you are here with us for the first time as a visitor, we are so glad that you chose to join us. We encourage you following the service to go back to our connection corner in the back corner there. And we have a packet for you we'd love to give to you, as well as a little card, a contact card, if you would share information with us, and we can follow up with you and answer any questions that you might have. By way of a reminder for the rest of us, this coming September 24th, now all this information is in your bulletin, but just by way of reminder, September 24th, that's a Saturday, we are going to have a seminar here at the church on personal evangelism. It's going to be held by Don Sunshine Ministries, and it's really just tools to help us in our own personal evangelism. And no matter how good or not good we are in that, I'm sure we can benefit from the seminar, so I encourage you to mark your calendars with that. Also, following the service this morning, or service in Sunday school this morning, there is a church picnic at the Wheelers. If you're not sure where they live, their address is in the bulletin. You can also check it on the church directory on the church app. If you do come, we ask that you would bring just a dish to pass, and there will be a short devotional following lunch. Just by way of, several of you have already asked, so I'll just make the announcement. Yes, we did settle on our house yesterday. And so, yes, thank you. I told a few people we are officially not homeless anymore. So that's a good feeling. And so now we've got a whole list of new problems, no doubt, with the house. But we're just excited to be able to get in there and get clean and cleaning it and get in there. So thank you once again for all your prayers concerning that.
I'm going to ask all of the school-age children to just come up here in front and join me right here in the front, all you who are school-age from kindergarten right up through being a senior. You can just join me up here. For many of our students, school starts this week. Some will be starting maybe in another 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but over the next several weeks, school is starting for our kids, and so we just want to bring them up front. We want you to know that as a church, we love you. We're going to be praying for you as you start a new school year, and we just desire the best for you. We trust that you'll do well in your school work and in your studies. It's not about the grades. It's about you doing your best, and we want you to do your best. You know, the Bible tells us to do all things heartily as unto the Lord. That means that even your schoolwork, that homework that you hate, that test that you don't want to take, you're supposed to do it heartily as unto the Lord, as if God's asking you to do it, and as if you're going to hand that work into God himself. So do it in that way, heartily as unto him. But be assured of our prayers. Be assured of God's love for you. We want you to be a witness and a testimony for him. Take a stand for him, and we will be praying to that end. So let's pray together as we pray for our students. Father, we thank you so much for each one that is up here this morning. Thank you for their being with us. We thank you for them being part of our church. And we just ask that you would encourage them as they begin a new year. We thank you, Father, that they are able to go to school and to learn the things that you would have for them. We do pray that they'd be a witness and a testimony for you. Help them to be assured of your love always. And when doubts come, and perhaps when some mistreat them, that they would know that you love them, that you care for them, that they can turn to you at any time. We pray, Father, that they would know that we as a church are here for them, to help them in any way that we can, to encourage them. We pray that they would seek out that help from their parents, from us if need be, and just that through this school year they might grow in their walk with you, in their testimony, that they might grow in just their knowledge of the things that they need to know to be successful in life. Help them, Father, to be surrendered to you and to humble themselves before you. Help them to do that work heartily as unto you, to do it as if you're the one who's asked them to do it, And you're the one to whom they will be handing that work into, and that they would just do their very best. Again, Father, as a church, I pray that we'd be faithful in our prayers for them. We pray for their teachers. Pray for their school administrators. Even the ones here that are part of our church. We just ask, Father, that you would encourage them as a new school year begins. Help them likewise to do their best in communicating to their students that which they need to learn. And so, Father, we commit them to your hands. We trust that you will encourage them and bless them as they humble themselves before you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, students.
We'll have the guys that are going to sing come on up front here, and I will pray as we get ready for the offertory here. Father, thank you so much that you are a God who takes care of us in all our needs, and thank you that you love us, and we pray, Father, that we would never take for granted how you take care of us in this church. Thank you how you move through the lives of our saints here and our brothers and sisters, and we love you. Thank you very much for your goodness to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Fellas, I invite us to stand again one more time before we hear the message to sing to the Lord about his love that settled things by his blood, the love that sustains our lives and causes us to worship him this morning. finish it out, just our voices. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing you. Everybody be seated. Great.
Turn with me, please, to Psalm 115. That psalm that Mike read earlier for us, Psalm 115. As we read the Psalms, we sometimes know exactly who the author of that psalm is, and we even know the circumstances in which that psalm was written. We know that because there's actually a title given to us for that psalm. It's a title that was with the original, not something the translators added to it, but an actual title that was part of the psalm, giving us the author as well as the circumstances in which that psalm was written. But not all the psalms are that way. Psalm 115 is such a psalm that we don't know who wrote this psalm, and we don't know the circumstances behind it. Now, based upon what is written, we can make an educated guess as to why this psalm was written. And as we look at Psalm 115, it would be reasonable to assume that this psalm was written at a time when Israel was defeated by an enemy and were humiliated by them. An enemy that was an idolatrous enemy, probably defeated as judgment from God for their own idolatry. So the psalmist cries out to God, asking God to act in their behalf, and also encouraging Israel to turn back to their God and to trust Him and to not trust in idols. And so likely this psalm was written at a time when Israel had been humiliated by an enemy nation who was worshiping idols and were judged for their own worship of idols. And now this psalm is written by the author, again we don't know who, but was crying out to God and made a distinction between the God of Israel, Yahweh, and the idols of the nations around them. Their idols were powerless, the psalmist says. And as those idols were powerless, it left the nations ultimately helpless. But our God is in the heavens. He sits upon His throne in power, and He is able to help in time of need. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come to this psalm this morning, we pray that we might cling to that truth, but our God is in the heavens. May we trust You, recognizing that You do help, that You do protect, that You do bless, as we depend upon You and trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first two verses of this psalm, we see the psalmist calling out to Yahweh, "Not unto us, O Lord." And notice the word, "O Lord." It's all capital letters, Lord. That means it's the word Yahweh, Jehovah. "Not unto us, O Lord." Not unto us, but unto Your name give glory. For Your mercy and for Your truth's sake. Therefore, should the nation say, "Where is now their God?" Again, the psalmist cries out to God and asks God to act in Israel's behalf in order to glorify God. His desire in verse 1 is to give glory to God, to give glory to Israel's God, Yahweh. And the psalmist requests God to act in their behalf, not in order to protect the reputation of Israel, but for God to protect his own reputation. That's what this is all about. He wants the reputation of God to be vindicated before the nations. Again, that's why I believe this psalm was written at a time when Israel had been humiliated and had been defeated by an enemy nation. An enemy nation that was worshiping idols. An enemy nation who was now mocking them. Where is their God? An enemy nation who is now looking at Israel and saying, your God has forsaken you. Your God is powerless. Your God is not able to help. Our gods are more powerful than your God. Where is your God, Israel? So the psalmist calls on Yahweh to act in Israel's behalf in order to glorify himself among the surrounding nations. The nations were mocking Israel and their God. And the psalmist calls on Yahweh to act, not for the sake of Israel's reputation, but for the sake of his own reputation. They're mocking. Where now is your God? Our gods are more powerful than your God. Our God is able to defeat your God. And so the psalmist cries out for God to act to vindicate his own reputation. It's not about Israel deserving his protection. It's not about Israel deserving his help. It's about God being glorified. It's about God's reputation before the nations around them. In Daniel chapter 9, you don't need to turn to it, but Daniel is in Babylon in captivity. He's been taken captive by the Babylonians. Daniel recognizes that captivity is because of God's judgment upon Judah, who had disobeyed God and who had rebelled against him. And so Daniel in chapter 9 of his prophecy is confessing the sin of Judah, confessing the sin of Israel before God. And in that confession, he acknowledges their sin and their rebellion. And he admits that God was right and just in bringing the judgment of the captivity. And he acknowledges that they do not deserve forgiveness. He acknowledges that they do not deserve God to step in their behalf and to rescue them and to deliver them and to bring them back to their land. He acknowledges that is not what they deserve, but he prays that God would indeed act in Israel's behalf, that God would indeed restore them to their land, not for their sake, but for his own sake, so that he would be vindicated among the nations, because Daniel in his prayer is recognizing that the nations were likewise mocking the God of Israel. Their God couldn't save them. Their God couldn't protect them. And so Daniel in his confession acknowledges that they deserved the judgment. But God, for your sake, for your reputation, restore us to the land. And the psalmist here says in essence the same thing. For your reputation, for your sake, act in our behalf. Help and protect. Notice in verse 1, he says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory, for your mercy and for your truth, or your translation may say, for your love and for your faithfulness. Again, the nations were mocking. Your God doesn't love you. Your God's not faithful to you. And the psalmist is saying, God, act in our behalf. Vindicate your love for us. Vindicate your faithfulness to us. Glorify yourself. And so the psalmist desires to see God's love and faithfulness vindicated among the nations. As we come to verses 3 through 8, the psalmist does begin to make a comparison between Yahweh and the idols of the nations, Israel's God and the idols of the nations around them. And it's here where we come to that but God truth. They ask the question, where now is their God? And the psalmist with confidence answers, but our God is in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. But our God is in the heavens. The nations were mocking, where is their God? And the psalmist confidently responds, but our God is in the heavens. And in making that declaration, he is declaring that our God rules over all. Our God is sitting upon his throne in heaven. Our God rules in power. Our God rules in sovereignty. Our God does as he pleases. And no nation, no God, no idol can stop him from doing what he pleases. But our God is in heavens. And so he declares with confidence as he compares the idols of the nations with the God of Israel. And as they mockingly ask, where is now their God? The psalmist confidently responds, but our God is in the heavens. With that truth, he declares God's sovereignty over all the nations as Yahweh does whatever he pleases. Verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever he has pleased. In Psalm 103 and verse 19, we read, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. And so when the psalmist declares, but our God is in the heavens, that's what he's talking about. Our God is in the heavens. He has established his throne in the heavens, and he rules over all. He does as he pleases. He is sovereignly in control. No one can keep him from doing what he pleases. Certainly not the idols of the nations around them. And so he begins to make that comparison. He says, their idols, in verse 4, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Their gods were made by man's hands. How can a god made by man's hands be greater than man? Their gods were made by man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have mouths, but how can they possibly tell you what to do or to reveal to you what needs to be done? How can they guide you without being able to speak to you? They have ears, but they cannot hear. Your gods have ears, but they cannot hear your cries unto them for help, and so therefore they are unable to help. They have noses, but they cannot smell. What's the significance of a nose that smells? Well, in the Old Testament, those sacrifices that were burnt upon the altar as a sacrifice, the picture is that the smoke from that burning sacrifice rises up to the nostrils of God, and it becomes what the Scriptures talk about, a sweet aroma to God as he acknowledges and recognizes the sacrifice that has been offered to him. And so it's a sweet aroma as he smells the burning sacrifice. Well, the psalmist is saying, your idols, your gods, they have noses, but they can't smell the sweet aroma of your sacrifice. They don't even know that you're sacrificing to them. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they handle not. They have hands, but they can't do anything with those hands. They can't reach down and rescue you. They can't reach down and deliver you. They can't reach down and protect you. They have hands that are useless. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They can't go with you where you go because they can't move. They have feet, but they can't do anything with those feet. Wherever you go, they can't go with you. Neither speak they through their throat. The idea there is they have throats, but they can't make any sound. You know, earlier on it says they have a mouth, but they can't speak. But here it's they have throats, but they can't make any sound. In other words, he can't speak, he can't communicate that way. He can't even communicate by making a sound. You know, babies can't speak, but they sure know how to communicate, don't they? Your God is worse than a baby who... A baby can at least communicate. Your God can't even make a sound to communicate. And then he says in verse 8, and talk about mocking, he The psalmist is kind of mocking those who worship such idols. They who make them are like unto them, so is everyone who trusts in them. What's he mean by that? Well, these idols, he's just proven, these idols are powerless. These idols are helpless. And everyone who worships them are likewise powerless and helpless. They're just like them. They put their trust in a powerless and helpless God, and they become powerless and helpless themselves. And in that powerlessness and that helplessness, they become hopeless. But our God is in the heavens. He has eyes that see our need. He has ears that hear our cries. He indeed has a nose that can smell the sweet aroma of our sacrifice. And he knows when we are humbling ourselves before him. He does have hands that can reach down and rescue. He has feet that will go with us wherever we go. He communicates to us as we need to hear from him. I can trust him. But our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. Once we believe that truth, that God is in the heavens, that he rules sovereignly, that he does as he pleases, then we can trust him. And he goes on then in verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is there to help and their shield. You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. We can trust him. When we cling to that truth, but our God is in the heavens, we can trust him. He is one in whom we can place our confidence. That word trust is the idea of to rely on, to put confidence in, to find security and safety in. You see, our security, our safety is not in our circumstances. You know, many times we get into difficult circumstances and maybe dangerous circumstances, and our prayer is to get out of the circumstance. That's where we'll find safety. That's where we'll find security. No. Our security and our safety is not in our circumstances. Our security and our safety is in God. That's this word, trust in him. Our security and our safety is in God alone, regardless of our circumstances. Our security and safety is not found in our situation that we find ourselves in or our circumstances. It's found in God alone. Our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. He's ruling sovereignly. He's already mentioned in verse 1 the mercy or the love of God and his faithfulness. God loves us. We need to understand, and we've said this many times, but just as a reminder for us, God is sovereign. He has absolute control. And he rules in that sovereignty, and he does as he pleases. But he also loves us. And so we need to understand that whatever pleases him is out of his love for us. And it's good for us. And as we've said many times, a sovereign God who has absolute control and is in absolute authority, and he does as he pleases, a sovereign God that doesn't love me, that's a terrifying God. A God who loves me, a God who cares for me, but's not sovereign. He's not in control. He doesn't have absolute authority. He's really of little value to me. He might love me, but he can't do anything about it. If he's not sovereign, he can't do anything about it. So what value is there? See, the only God I can trust in is the God who sits on his throne in heaven. He has absolute control, absolute authority, and he loves me. And he does as he pleases, and everything that he pleases is for my good, out of his love. That's the God I can trust. That's the God I can rely on. That's the God I can put confidence in. That's the God I can find safety and security regardless of my circumstances. I can trust Him because He is my help, as verses 9 and 10 emphasize in verse 11. He's my help. I can trust Him because He's my help. In His sovereignty, He's able to help me in all of my need. And in His love, He pleases to help me. Others may feel helpless, but my God is in the heavens, and He rules over all, and He loves me and will help me. He says not only He is my help, but He's my shield. He's my protector. I can trust Him because He's my shield. In His sovereignty, He will protect me. Others may feel danger, and they may fear that danger. But our God is in the heavens. And in my time of danger, He will protect, because it pleases Him out of His love. It says there in verse 12 that He's mindful of us, that He remembers us. The word remember or be mindful of there, it's the idea of to remember in order to act. It's not just I'm going to remember it but do nothing about it. But the word there, it's the idea of to remember something in order to act on it. He remembers me and He's going to bless me. I can trust Him because He will bless me. In His sovereignty, He's able to bless me in my time of distress. In His love, it pleases Him to bless me in my time of distress. Others may feel hopeless in their distress, but our God is in the heavens. And He, in His love, will bless me. And He, in His sovereignty, can do as He pleases. The idols and those who trust in their And those idols are helpless and powerless, but our God is in the heavens, ruling in power, giving help and hope to those who trust in Him. So we can trust Him. Our God is in the heavens. He rules over all. That's where His throne is. He does as He pleases, and what pleases Him is out of His love for me. He sits on His throne, doing as He pleases. We can rely upon Him. We can indeed put our safety and security in Him alone. Others feel helpless, but our God is in the heavens to help me in my need. I can trust Him. Others may fear danger, but our God is in the heavens to protect me from danger. I can trust Him. Others may feel hopeless, but our God is in the heavens to bless me in my distress. I can trust Him. There's so many verses in Scripture that do emphasize that truth. Notice as we come down to the end of this psalm, verses 16 through 18, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. Again, our God is in the heavens. He rules from the heavens over all. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men. What's He mean by that? Well, this is our habitation. He's given it to us, not in the sense that He's given us absolute authority over the earth. But God doesn't give His absolute authority to anybody. He retains that for Himself. But we go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and God certainly has given a stewardship over His earth, over His creation. And as He's given us that stewardship over His creation, He says in verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that are down into silence, go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Basically what He's saying is part of the stewardship that God has given to us over this earth is to praise Him over this earth, to bring glory to Him over this earth, to bring glory to Him over the idols of man. Because our God is in the heavens and He does as He pleases. And so part of our stewardship is to make known that our God is in the heavens, that He rules over all, and to bring glory and honor to Him. And the psalmist is crying out to God to bring glory to Him, act in our behalf, not to save our reputation, but for Your reputation, for Your sake, for the sake of Your love, for the sake of Your faithfulness, vindicate Your love and Your faithfulness in behalf of Israel. Psalm 135 and verse 6, whatever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. God does as He pleases. He's in control and He loves you. You can trust Him. Daniel 4 and verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stop His hand. God is in absolute control, and He loves you. You can trust Him. Isaiah 46, and verses 10 and 11, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. He has absolute control, and He loves you. You can trust Him. Couple other verses, Proverbs 19 and verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. I love that verse. There are many devices in the heart of man. Man will try to do all kinds of things. But guess what? What God decides stands. Doesn't matter what man wants. Doesn't matter what man does. Doesn't matter what man tries to do. God's counsel will stand. He has absolute authority, absolute control, and He loves you. You can trust Him. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Again, as I have thought, it'll come to pass. As I have counseled, it will be done. All God has to do is think it, and it's done. He has absolute control, and He loves you. You can trust Him. You know, you look around the world today, a lot of confusion, a lot of chaos, a lot of fear, a lot of hopelessness, and a lot of helplessness. There's a lot of anger today. We see it more and more, don't we? You know, that anger really comes from fear. You know, if you disagree with me, you're going to destroy the world. If you disagree with me, you're going to destroy democracy. If you disagree with me, you're going to this or that or the other thing. And so out of fear, I'm angry at you because you're destroying what I hold precious. And they become angry and they become fearful and they look at you and they need to destroy you because you disagree with them and they need to destroy you out of fear and out of anger. And they need to have control. But then they begin to realize that maybe they don't have all that control after all. And they become hopeless and they become helpless. And it only feeds the fear even more. And at some point they come to realize that not only do they not have control, but nobody has control. This world's out of control. And the fear and the hopelessness and the helplessness sets in. But our God is in the heavens. We need to declare that truth. We need to hold on to that truth. And we can't live as if we are in fear, in hopelessness and helplessness. They need to see a difference. But our God is in the heavens. He does as He pleases. And what pleases Him is His love for me. I can trust Him. He is my help in my time of need. He is my protector in my time of danger. He is my blessing in my time of distress. I can help Him, or He can help me. I can trust Him. He is on His throne. in heaven. But our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. He is in control, and out of His love, what pleases Him is what's best for me. Are you feeling fearful this morning? Remember the truth, but our God is in the heavens. Feeling anxious this morning? Cling to that truth, but our God is in the heavens. Filled with worry? But our God is in the heavens. Filled with despair? Hopeless? But our God is in the heavens. Feeling confused? Distressed? Helpless? But our God is in the heavens. We can cling to that truth. We don't need to be like the world around us, fearful, hopeless, helpless, angry. But our God is in the heavens. He does as He pleases. I can trust Him. All the religions of the world, man-made religions, they're so totally different than the truth of Christianity. Those man-made religions are all about earning the love and favor of their gods. That's what it's all about. The gods are angry, and we need to earn their love and favor. And if that means blowing myself up and taking others with me in order to please God and earn His favor, then so be it. But Christianity is so different. We don't have to earn God's favor. God loves us and sent His Son to die for us. Out of His love, He sent His own Son to be the sacrifice in our behalf. Out of His love, He sent His Son to take our place upon the cross and to die for our sins, to take our penalty. And we need to turn to Him and trust Him for our salvation. And we have the guarantee that God will love us and He'll work all things together for good out of His sovereign control. But our God is in the heavens. He sits upon His throne. He does as He pleases. And what pleases Him is His love for me and doing everything for my good. I can trust Him. Will you trust Him this morning? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful this morning that we have this psalm to study. The gods of this world are powerless, leaving one hopeless and helpless. But our God is in the heavens. He does as He pleases. And what pleases Him is His love for me. We can trust You. Increase our faith. May we not be like the world around us, angry, fearful, hopeless, helpless. May others see a difference. Not ones who are fearful and anxious, and worried and in despair, but rather ones who are content, at peace with the God who is in the heavens. In Jesus' name we pray. Stand. God, we admit to You that often we don't understand what You're doing in Your sovereign control. But again, Father, it's not up to us to understand all that you do. It's up to us to trust that you know what you're doing. And I pray that we would humble ourselves before you in confidence, finding our security in you and in you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.